in this verse. In fact, when Paul introduces this, he says, this is the only one of the Ten Commandments, the only one with a promise. What is that promise? Can someone shout it out? A young person, maybe? Long life, I heard that. Who else? It says, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. So children, young people, I hope you will realize today that there's a correlation here that is vitally, vitally important. Do you want to have a good life? Okay, I see Olivia. Do you want to have a good life? Yeah? How about some of you others? Do you want your life to go well? Let's hear it. Yes? Oh, how long do you want to live? 5 years? 10 years? Maybe 100 years? It says long life on the earth. Now, if you want your life to go well and you want to live a long time, then what do you need to do? I heard it here, but I want to hear it from a younger voice. Who's got it? Obey your parents. Thank you. Give them a hand. Obey your parents, for this is right. And then something else too. Honor your father and your mother. Now that's really important. Obeying your parents and honoring your father and mother. So first of all, why should we obey your parents? We talked about the long life and all that. But let's say, what does the scripture say right there? Children, obey your parents in the Lord for, come on, I need a lot of participation today. For this is right. Kids, I thought about having you all come down and be up front, but I thought that'd be too long and be too much pressure. But it says, first of all, it's simply the right thing to do. Can we get this into our heads? Obeying and honoring our parents is the right thing to do. We have the example of Jesus. Jesus obeyed his own parents. It says in Luke 2:51, you know, Jesus had stayed back at the temple and stayed there for a couple days. His parents came and found them. They said, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you know we are looking day and night for you? And they were very worried. And he said to them, well, didn't you know I need to be in my father's house? But then it says, he went down with them to Nazareth and was obedient to them. So Jesus was obedient to his own parents. And then furthermore, he was obedient always to his heavenly Father. He said this in John chapter 14, I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. So children, not only do you need to obey your parents, but you need to obey them exactly if you want to follow the example of Jesus. My dad used to tell this story about a cousin of his. His mom said to him, now, Ernest, you go to town. When you go to town, you hurry back, you hear? And so he arrived really late. She said, I told you, Ernest, to hurry back. He said, I did hurry back. You didn't tell me how long I could stay. That's, I think, the opposite of what this is talking about. We want to obey even from our hearts. What's behind this command that what my parents are asking me to do? And can I find a way to please them and really obey completely from my heart? Obeying, then it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Paul, who wrote this letter, knew it's difficult to obey. It's not natural for us. A lot of us, especially, are born with rebellious spirits. Let's put it that way. I know I was one of those kids. I was like, don't tell me what to do. Being in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. What are the first words that a baby says usually? Well, who can tell me? What was the first one? Dada is usually the first one. Mama. And then the third word? Neil, you're a young dad. Tell us, what's the third word your kids have said? No. That's usually the third word. That's my experience as well. No. And then we have to train our children, work with them, learning to teach them obedience. And children, we need to know, listen, it's not easy. So one thing that makes it possible and helps us to be obedient to our parents is to be in the Lord. Children and everybody, I want you to ask this question of yourselves today. Are you in the Lord? Are you in Jesus? You can also ask this question, is Jesus in you? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? Have you given him your whole life? Because something really special happens. When we ask Jesus to come into our hearts, he comes in, he starts changing things. We find our attitudes changing. When it's difficult to obey, it gets a little easier. It's still hard. But Jesus will teach us and help us learn to obey him, and then by extension, obeying our parents. If you're having a hard time, one thing you can say to yourself is this: Lord Jesus, I want to obey you, so I'm obeying my parents because I love you. And then you have to really choose to do that. You can't just say, oh, okay, Jesus, I'll do what my parents ask just this once because I want to be a good Christian. We have to find that place in our heart to obey and honor them. In the Lord also means, he was writing to people who were probably recent Christians. Some of the children there had parents who were not in the Lord. What do you do if your mom or dad says to you, hey, we need some money. I'd like you to go rob that bank. I'd like you to go in there and steal money. What would you do? Would you obey? Anybody? Would anyone out there obey? Raise your hand. We're not seeing any of your hands. So just, that's a crass example, but that would be a moment when you'd need to say, sorry, Mom. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. Can we talk about this? Maybe we can find another way to make some money. Once my daughter came to me and she told me how she was being picked on by a boy at school. She's about 7 or 8 years old. I was really angry. In fact, I was so angry. This is not something I'm proud of as a parent, but I said to her, if it happens again, you just let him have it. She turned to me and said, Daddy, that is not what Jesus tells us to do. We first obey Jesus, and then we obey our parents. But our first allegiance is to Jesus. We obey our parents also, knowing this is really serious. You know, children, obey your parents is one of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are held up as a standard in our Jewish and Christian culture, and we know that these commands are for our good, and they're very, very important. The Bible tells us also then, in the commandment, it says, actually, honor your father and mother. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Honor your father and mother as the Lord God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So Paul didn't make this part up. It was an age-old command from the Lord with this principle that if you honor your parents, your life will go well. How do we honor our parents? On Mother's Day, we heard a lot of really good responses. Take them breakfast in bed, wash the dishes, help out, and obey. But how do we honor them the most? It's by following Jesus, following in the way of Jesus. And I urge you, children, don't abandon that path of following after Jesus with all your heart. That's the best way that we could honor our parents. Some other ways you can love your parents is give them hugs and kisses. You know, when I was about 8 or 9 years old, there was a tradition in my family, my brother and I, we loved to cuddle on our dad's lap. He sometimes read the newspaper. My younger brother would be on one side and me on the other. And then when it was time to go to bed, we gave our dad a kiss and our mom a kiss. So when I was about 8 or 9 years old, my brother and I talked about it. We're like, yeah, we're too old for that. And so we just announced to our dad one night before bed, it was like, oh, we're getting grown up now, so we're not going to do those kisses anymore. We're just going to say goodnight. When I look back at that, I think, now that I've been a parent for quite a long time, ooh, I can imagine how my dad felt. He's probably just like, really? My boys aren't going to give me a kiss at night? I wish we'd kept doing it. And I wish that we'd really lavished a lot more love on my dad especially. We continued to give our mom kisses, but we decided for it wasn't manly to give my dad kisses. A word to teenagers. As I said earlier, this scripture, children obey your parents, there's not a separate category in the Bible for teenagers. I don't think that word exists in the scripture. The word children obey your parents definitely applies to you. It's something that we need to honor for the rest of our lives as adults as well, that we honor our parents. We do this by speaking respectfully to them, never speaking negatively about them, and it means listening to them and allowing them to guide you. You know, as teenagers, there are many voices out there that will lead you in bad directions. There's voices in our pop culture. It could be the latest TikTok influencer. And some of the things that they're putting out there, they go against our values. They're not at all what Jesus calls us to do. A lot of them are saying, if you dress a certain way, if you do a certain thing, you'll be cool and you'll have a good life. We need to recognize that when those voices out there are calling us to get involved in things that are bad, that are sinful, running with the crowd and doing bad stuff, I'm not going to name them right now, but you can imagine what they are. This is called the path that leads to destruction. And if we want to have a good life, we want it to go well with us, learn to listen to your parents. Listen to your guardians. Listen to those who are in your life that are there for you because they love you. Instead of listening to people out there who are trying actually to win your money, your clicks on social media, whatever else, learn to say, no, I'm going to listen to my parents and I'm going to honor them. In your teenage years, something's going to happen. Your mom and dad, whom when you're a kid used to adore and love, all of a sudden you're going to look at them and go, what dorks? I remember what it was like taking one of my daughters to high school and when she'd missed the bus or whatever, and we drove up, and she's like, oh, hey, Dad, you know what? You could just stop right here. I'll get out. We're still a block or two blocks away from the school. I'm just like, oh, I understood. So we stopped the car and let her out. Or at an event, one of my daughters might say, Dad, could you stand a little further away from me? Parents, we embarrass our children. And children, this seems to be what we're appointed to do. Parents, we embarrass our children. So children, get used to it. There can also be this response when you tell them they can't go to a party, that you know the bad stuff's going on, then the answer is, Dad, you're ruining my life. At those moments, can you stop and remember the scripture that says, if you want to have a good life, obey your parents and honor them. When you and your parents then disagree about something, don't let bitterness come into your heart. Choose to forgive and to honor them. If you allow bitterness in your heart towards your parents or your guardians, it will scar you. It will mess you up. You will have problems until you work it out and forgive. Now, you can talk to therapists and counselors and ask them what's the number one thing that people are dealing with. It's issues from their childhood. It wasn't just Paul who knew this is a good principle. This is a good general principle out there. The things in our childhood are going to affect us for the rest of our lives. And sometimes negatively, but then also the love and joy that's pulled out on us. But even a child raised in the best family is still tempted to have bitterness in their heart towards their parents, to go a different direction, to reject the example of their parents, to get angry. And when that wells up inside, that is going to cause us problems for a very long time. So children, teenagers, young adults, be quick to forgive. Even those who are here who are older, if there's still bitterness in your hearts towards your parents, work it out. Speak the words to yourself, I forgive them. I forgive them. Honor your father and mother so that it will go well with you. Mark Twain said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have him around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. So just a word of comfort. For those of you who parents and you're in those difficult stages, it does get better. It's been a joy for me to watch my young adult daughters just coming back and actually wanting to hear, wanting to listen to their mother and me, and those relationships growing even stronger. Now, we need to experience, to just say as well, there are some here who've had difficult childhoods, who've experienced harshness, who've had parents who were not acting in the Lord and how they raised us. The good news is God is a healer. He wants to bring life to us. And what's so beautiful is that here is a body of believers that are ready to help restore that love into your life. And we've seen so many beautiful examples of that in this congregation, of people reaching out to others who need parents, even adults, but becoming that mom or that dad to others, taking people into their homes, nourishing and loving them. This is the good news that we can bring. Praise the Lord. One more verse from Proverbs 15:5. Only a fool despises a parent's discipline. Whoever learns from correction is wise. One more word for children. Pray for your parents. Being a parent, I believe, is the toughest job in the world. Well, maybe being a president is worse, I don't know. But parents may be second. Pray for them. Know that it's hard. Your parents make mistakes. We don't get it all right. Parents my age that I talk to, most of us live with a lot of guilt. Wish we'd done some things differently. Forgive your parents and love them well. We're going to go on now in the scripture and talk about parents. In verse 4 of chapter 6, it says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. I took that really seriously as a parent. When I'm looking back, I'm not sure I did it very well. There were times when it really worked, when the kids were young. We had wonderful bedtimes together, storytelling, singing together, praying together. As they got older, truthfully, it got harder and harder. Our society is changing as well, and that has to affect the way that we parent. The author Ted Tripp says that the old ways of parenting no longer work. Old authoritarian ways are ineffective, but most of us don't know any new way or any other way to do the job. Tim Keller has taught on this a lot about how our culture has changed. In the previous thousands of years, people mostly found their identity from society, from expectations in their family and what was going on around them. You modify yourself and your behavior because this is what is expected of me. Now, this has become totally the opposite. We want to reject what's going on around us a lot of times, and instead we're just saying, what is it that I feel? What is it that is going on inside of me? In other words, there's an emphasis on self-expression instead of fulfilling the expectations of others. When our children start flowing into that mindset, it really does bring chaos into the family. Here's a child who was obedient and fun, and all of a sudden they're like, no, I want to rebel. I want to do something different. I want to be like what's out there. This is not true to who I am. How do we lead then children in this culture? And how do we parent them? How do we be spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers to others also who need nurture and care? How do we relate to our children with the challenges of social media and the internet? One thing is clear is we need a vibrant, authentic church community, family life more than ever. And we need stable, healthy families more than ever. In a few weeks, our brother Derek Mellaby is going to address these things more specifically, the challenges of social media. He's done a lot of study on that. But let's just start off by asking the question, how do we not exasperate our children? And by the way, in this passage, it says fathers, but that word is often used for both parents in a lot of the New Testament writings. Our expectation for our children is based on the power of the gospel as the answer to their needs. It's not based on a correct formula for producing children who become Christians. Let me just say that again. When we're looking at our children saying, God, how am I going to parent well? How am I going to raise them up in the instruction and care of the Lord? There's no formula. There's no prescribed way that if you implement this, you will see success. But it's based on the power of the gospel. Jesus gives us empowerment, and he will lead us. When I first went to the mission field, it was back in 1994. My wife and I were newly married. We didn't have any kids yet. And I often traveled to another country that was nearby where there's a Bible college, and they asked me to come in and work with their music students, teach voice lessons, do master classes, that type of thing. And when I was there, I usually stayed with this missionary family, and they were a little bit ahead of us. They had three kids already. The oldest was about 6 years old. When we sat down to lunch, I was astounded. First, before we do anything else, this girl is going to recite her scripture passage for today. And she recited an entire psalm. After that, there was another thing that happened and another thing. I was like, wow, this is the type of parent that I want to be. In the coming years, then, this is kind of my standard that just made me feel guilty because I didn't do it nearly that well. Our kids had some memory verses, but usually they weren't reciting a whole psalm at lunchtime. About 15 years later, this young woman came to take voice lessons with me at our summer festival that we had. She was singing a song from Handel's Messiah. And I was explaining to her that, oh, this needs to come from your heart, and it comes out into your expression, full of life. And I started talking about using her faith as a way for that to come in. Now, if I'd been working with a student who was not a Christian, I would have approached it differently. I would have said, you have to be an actor. You have to pretend like you're a Christian. You have to figure out what this meaning is and somehow bring it to life, make it real. But as I was working with her, she said, hey, before we go any further, you need to know something. This is the girl who had been, read the psalm every day, has read the psalms and scripture verses. She said, I don't want anything to do with that Christianity that's been shoved down my throat my entire life. Whoa. I was really astonished. I came to see something. We need to engage with our children in different ways, but if we're trying to get them to conform to a standard, Darren, why don't you come on up? That's not necessarily going to work. We lead our children to be followers of Jesus, not for our own agenda or to fulfill our pride that I'm doing it right as a parent, but what we hope that the attitudes of their hearts will be transformed. We engage with them in discovering life together, dialogue instead of indoctrination. Darren and I were talking the other morning, and we started talking about raising children, and he says something very interesting that I asked him to share with us. Go ahead.
So last week I had what I thought was the unfortunate privilege of sitting through an 8-hour sales coaching training. So thought that was going to be a long day and a waste of time, but one thing that the instructor kept going over was as you're engaging with somebody, to keep asking further questions, to go deeper. It felt really redundant in the moment, to continue to ask why, what caused you to think that way, tell me what you mean by that, and to go on and on. But when I left the training and got home and started to have some conversations with my children, I thought, maybe I'm going to try this with them, take this practice. And it has been something that, as I have done it, not all the time, but it's been something that has allowed me to find out more about what they are thinking, what they're feeling, and it's caused me to pause instead of just listening to react and give the answer that I think is best, but to really get to more of the root of what they're talking about and learn more about them.
Thank you, Darren. Another question to ask then, does my life reflect the reality that I'm passionately devoted to Jesus? When our children watch us throughout our daily life, when we're out doing chores together, what are they seeing? I know sometimes we fall short of this, but we need to take a look at our lives and say, Jesus, does my life reflect you? Do they see Jesus in us in such a way that makes them long for the peace and joy that we have? Do they see us making decisions with honesty and integrity? A few weeks ago, I was here for Susie Hess's memorial service, and there were beautiful tributes given by her children and grandchildren. I'd like to read a few of those. Her granddaughter, Nikki Hess Evans, who a lot of people here know, she spoke this, speaking to her grandmother, "Your presence in many ways is the closest example to what I imagine being with Jesus is like. A warm embrace, no matter what the circumstances are, so loving, sacrificial, and peaceful." And then from Susie's daughter, Sue, she said this, "She was more than a mother. She was a guide, a nurturer, a prayer warrior in every chapter of my life. Her wisdom and advice was not shouted, but came through in letters and kind words of encouragement over my 75 years with her." When I think about my childhood, one thing I marvel at is almost every morning, half sleeping, starting to wake up, I heard my mother singing songs of praise to God in the kitchen as she's preparing breakfast. I knew from the way she sang, this is her way of choosing joy, making a decision for the rest of this day, I'm going to praise the Lord. Had a very deep impression upon me. Another memory was when I was about 6 years old, I was in the first grade. I stayed home from school sick. I slept in the morning and rested. In the afternoon, my mom asked me, "How are you feeling?" I said, "I'm feeling a lot better." And then she said something that's been fixed in my memory. "I prayed for you this morning that you would feel better by this afternoon." I think that has stayed in my memory because right at that moment, I was just like, wow, prayer is real. And God is listening. And we need to pray for little things like a boy staying home sick from school. Going on then, another thing is our children need to know that we love them unconditionally and that we are proud of them just the way they are. I'll never forget my dad saying to me one time when I was a little bit older, he said, "Tim, no matter what happens, if you are ever in trouble, you call me and I will be there. I will come for you with no questions asked, and there's nothing you can do that will ever change that. Don't you ever be too ashamed to call if you're ever in trouble." It meant an awful lot to me. I always knew that my parents were proud of me, and this made me want to please them. I didn't want to do something that would disappoint them or hurt them. I remember certain decisions when I simply just said, "No, I can't do that to my parents." Maybe it was even something that I felt okay about. I was like, "I can't do that to my mom and dad. It would disappoint them." For a few years, I was a pastor in an Asian congregation. The parents there, I don't want to make an overgeneralization, but what I experienced was they were really strict and demanded high standards from their children. When I asked the youth how things were going with their parents, one girl replied, "I get along great with my parents as long as I bring home straight A's," which she did. Her sister, however, struggled academically. She had low self-esteem. She kept her eyes down and avoided making eye contact, and broke my heart to think about what she may have been going through at home. Another quote from Nikki Hess about her grandmother. "More than anything else, Graham, what I remember is how welcomed and wanted I always felt with you. Children are innately aware of when they are accepted, and I can genuinely say that there was never a time I didn't walk through your door and was met with a smile, a warm embrace, and a kiss on the cheek. Graham, your life is a legacy for each one of us you left behind, a family you were solely devoted to, a family you prayed for fervently, fasted for, and would often tell me your greatest prayer is that we are all united with you in heaven someday." How beautiful that is. Speaking words of blessing over our children, seeing the good that we see in them. It's like calling it out. "You're a good boy." My mom said that to me almost every day. "You're a good boy." I came to believe it. Instead of carrying shame, I felt like I'm accepted, I'm loved, and yeah, I am a good boy. We need to give lots of hugs to our children. I want to say this for dads, as your sons get older, don't let them get away. Keep on embracing them. Moms and dads, let's give lots of hugs, even when our kids don't want it. And we want to give them our time. Lots and lots of our time. Now, one thing I was struggling with over the past couple weeks was, I can't believe I have to give a sermon, or I chose to give a sermon on parenting. Who am I? Most of us, as I said, we look back and see all the mistakes that we made. One morning this week, I felt a sharp rebuke that said, God was saying to me, hey, this sermon is not about your job as a parent, it's about my word and what I will speak to my people. So go and do it. So I felt a lot better, but I also thought I'd like to have some help. So I'd like to invite Nancy and Hillary, who are children's ministries directors. They're going to come up, and we're going to have a little discussion and a little talk about how do we nurture faith in the home, and how can we... Okay, this one's for you. Why don't you sit? Let's move this over a little bit. We'll sit on the high chairs. How do you nurture faith in the home, and how do we raise children to be followers of Jesus? Who'd like to go first? And by the way, I want to start off by just, can we give them a big hand? My goodness. What a joy it is to be in a congregation where we love our kids and they're empowering many others, and there's so many in our congregation who are pouring out their lives into the lives of our children and our youth. It's just marvelous to see. So go ahead. Nancy, do you want to go first?
Sermon and just kind of pulling in all the points. And some of my points were like, oh, we should be praying more at home, and we should be, but I think, you know, all those things are really good, and I know some of you are doing all those things, but I do think just creating a space for our kids that is natural, that is, and creating conversations with them about Jesus, and seeing that as part of your daily life is probably like the most important thing. I think having those family devotional times in a natural way is really important. I think one of the biggest struggles I was thinking about as a parent and as a grandparent, now that I can reflect back, is like trying to just develop that moral compass in your kids is such a challenge. And there are so many great families in this congregation developing that moral compass, but also like remembering that there is that moral relativism out there in the world that's going to pull them away from their biblical moral compass, and creating those spaces at home for them is really important. I have a couple things to just remind us of, and reminding myself of, is that modeling is so important. And one of the things that we have as a team, we put together these little bags. Whoops, I have my props up here, sorry. My props. Anyway, we put together some bags that can help you as a family. These are family bags for the summer. They're devotional bags that can help you to rewind and be kind to each other. So it's going to help you just have some fun together, but also think about others in ways that you can serve them and be kind to them. So there's a couple ideas. I'll have these at the back or in the children's wing for families. And then the other thing was to serve together, I think, is a really great way to model just Christ. And to say Jesus is in our lives is to go as a family to do that. And we have a couple things coming up. I'm planning with Natalie this summer. There's one coming up at Blessings of Hope. So just a way to make Jesus part of your daily life, I think, is important. You guys took all that in. I am
kids don't even know how to spell the day off. and just to have a great church community that cannot under-describe the wonderful things that are going on. I cannot understand the wonderful things that are going on with the Next Steps teachers. They are creating whole new spaces every week in that hallway. And if you're looking to see a little slice of heaven, you should look into this classroom. And you also need clearances, so don't go in there.
Anything else you'd like to share? Do you want to talk about that? Regrets? That's one of the questions.
Kids. I have so many regrets. I mean, honestly, it's just so hard. It was so hard to be a parent. You know, you really look back, especially now that I'm a grandparent, and I look back and I go, oh, man. Like, I wish I would have had more Bible time in my kids' life. Like that, you know what I mean? Like, so I think there's a balance that you have to have. I think I tried really hard to create those times, to create that moral compass. And I think when I look at my children now, I'm like, yeah, I think I did okay. But, I know they're great children, and I love them. I don't know. Regrets. So many.
Hillary?
It's hard to know what you just take as a learning opportunity and what you say, oh, I really should have done that differently. But I just have three things that came to mind. One is not parenting out of embarrassment. Doing what you think is the right thing to do, even if you think the people around you might not think that's the right way to raise your kids. The other was not asking for help when I needed it. I think it's easy to make other people more comfortable around you and maybe not share your struggles you're going through, that there are people willing to help you. And then practically just being on my phone too much, to be honest. That's something that I'm trying to work on because, I think it's a real problem for me. So
The other thing I was just thinking about too was one of the pieces of advice I give my children a lot is love the child that God gave you, not the child you wanted. You know, you have all these expectations when you have a child. You're like, he's going to do this, he's going to do that. And I think, you know, when I look back at myself as a parent, sometimes I did have this box that everybody had to fit in. And they are like individuals. And just to recognize the gifts that your child has and really nurture them.
Thank you both very much. And now we're going to hear from a few more. I asked some parents. No, you can go. Tony and Rebecca and the Neffs, Derek and Chanel, to come up. And to briefly, we just have a few minutes left. But so Tony and Rebecca, their kids are mostly grown, still that young adult stage. And Derek and Chanel, you guys, I don't need this microphone, are still with kids that are pretty young, but entering into those difficult stages. So why don't we start with you, Tony and Rebecca. Just how do you nurture faith in the home?
Pray, lots of prayer. I think one thing that I learned, especially in the teenage years or as they got older, was be willing to walk with the difficult questions, even if they may be shocking. Your kids are getting fed all kinds of stuff, all kinds of worldviews, and they may ask things, and it's easy to just say, no, this is the way it is, but take time and patience and walk with them, point to scripture, go through things, and give them time to process, I think is helpful because it's a little scary, honestly.
Rebecca, you want to go next?
Well, I would say, first of all, I am really thankful to be doing this today. God designed parenting to be a team effort. And so I think our gifts, he's more patient, before wise. I'm more nurturing. So I think, like, together we made a really good team. So just a shout out if you're a single parent. Ask for help when you need it. But I think also, I think one of the biggest things of raising disciples is to be the disciple, which Nancy mentioned. So I think just really digging into your relationship with God and leading by example is one of the best ways to raise a disciple child.
Chanel?
Okay, I feel like everything has been covered, or maybe we're just on the same page, which is a good thing. I was also going to say, you know, I know we as parents try very much to not have our faith modeled just by what we're saying, but that they see the daily actions in and out. They see us choosing to be God's hands and feet. They see us choosing to prioritize time with God, serving, you know, just loving on them unconditionally, and just we want their view of Jesus to be seen through our actions. So I hope we're doing that pretty clearly for them, but I think that's a very strong point of helping your kids just grasp onto that faith in an authentic way.
Are you using this one? Okay. Yeah, I would say, I was thinking about this, so I think it's easy, it can be easier for kids to like comprehend and understand what Jesus stood for. So when we talk about modeling or being an example, things like love, things like respect, things like kindness, helping others, like that's comprehensible. That's normal, I would say. That's something that a kid can grasp onto in the context of their, you know, crazy everyday life of trying to navigate what it's like on a school bus or in a classroom or, you know, whatever it is in an undeveloped brain. They can comprehend love, kindness, respect, and what it means to help others. So just modeling yourselves in those ways is a basic way in my mind to point your kids towards Jesus. Like, oh, Jesus stood for those things? I can do that.
The other question, maybe we shouldn't end on the negative, but what are some of the regrets that you have? Derek, you've got a mic. Do you want to start off?
Sure.
We need a moment to reconsider.
The word let me make sure I got that word right. Exasperate came up, right? Fathers, don't exasperate your children. So when I think about, you know, the definition of that is pretty rough. Like, don't irritate, provoke, frustrate intensely. So when I think about what I would do differently, it would definitely be in the area of trying not to quickly parent through my adult point of view, right? So the expectations that I have as someone who's lived for this long and has the experience and supposedly, in theory, the mature, developed brain, so my expectations are highly different than a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, 9-year-old who's just trying to learn what life is all about. So I would try to not react so much through the emotions of not being listened to or being told no. And you're like, that sounds great, Derek, but how do you actually do that? Good question. Still learning every day, but just to try to take a step back, try to think, okay, if I'm in an emotional battle with an 8-year-old, that's a me problem. That's not the kid's problem. Mm-hmm. And so, to Becky's point, it is an incredible gift to have a partner that can see when those things are happening and tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, how about you let me finish this one and you take a breather? And there's nothing wrong with that. So learning, I would have liked to have learned how to do that sooner.
Okay, Chanel?
I was going to respond in a similar way, but just I wish that I would have learned earlier in our parenting stage to not respond as emotionally. And I know it's just piggybacking off of what he said, which we thought about these things separately, so I can just line it up. But yeah, learning to not let the big emotions of my kids affect my reaction, because it's just not going to help. Learning to calm myself down more and faster to help regulate them back to a nice neutral state.
Tony, since you've got the mic.
Two main things. I had scripture posted around my house, but I think that we would have benefited from a more structured family devotional time or like scripture memory. We did recite some verses before the bus every day, but I think just like intentionally as a family being more scripture oriented would have been helpful. I think also, you know, that tuck-in time, and you touched on it, like when the kids get old enough and they can put themselves to bed, I kind of wish we wouldn't have stopped that. I kind of wish
Me too.
That we would have just kept praying over them out loud instead of, you know, go to bed, brush your teeth, and say your prayers, da da da. But kids really love to be prayed over, and it feels really good to them. It's an encouragement to just hear them or hear you audibly praying God's word over them. So those are two.
Thank you all very much. You can go back. And I want to welcome our worship team to come on up. Thanks, Chanel.
Put this one here?
Yeah.
Okay.
I want to read just a little bit more from the quotes from the Hess family. This is again from Nikki Hess. When I would sleep over at your house, you would say my bedtime prayers with me and knelt beside my bed. You told me that's how you prayed, and I got down beside you, folded my hands too, and I have prayed that way every night since my 20s, just like you showed me. Another granddaughter, Kelly Histan, said this. She loved the Lord with all her heart. Her faith was strong, unwavering, and real. If you ever needed prayer, you knew who to call. Grandma never missed a chance to lift her family up in prayer. She was our spiritual backbone, our safe place, and biggest blessing. And then from another granddaughter named Gabby. One of the things I love most about her is how much she loved to pray for her family. When we were celebrating, struggling, or even slipping away from the path, she carried us in her prayers. And I believe those prayers protected us, guided us, and even brought us home more than once. She was my prayer warrior, my spiritual anchor, and even more than that, she is a friend to me. Something else that was talked about is about how her door was always open, and there were many other children and other teenagers who called Susie Hess grandma. She was a grandma to many. She was a mother to many. And children, back to you again. I want you just to look around this congregation, okay? Look around. This is your family. These are also parents for you who love you and cherish you and are praying for you. And reach out. I hope you can get to know the older people in this generation and let them also share in your life to help you grow up and follow with Jesus and live an honorable life. Let's remember these words of Jesus that said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God."